Well, what they did was they took all the tax returns and they started tracking all this stuff and saying, okay, this is what people do. Here's what I know. People may not report all their income, but they're definitely going to tell what they gave to charity. Because why? They want all the deductions that they can get, okay? So while they may not say, well, I kind of got this extra little side job and I didn't tell anybody about it, they're going to put on there what they gave in charitable contributions, okay? So if there's anything that's probably more honest, it's probably the charitable side of things because that's something they have to prove. Here's the next part. If you earn somewhere between $50,000 to $100,000 a year, you probably give 2.2% of your income to charity. If you earn $200,000 or more a year, you give 3.1%. Now, that's the national U.S. average according to tax documents. That's the best thing that we can go by, okay? Because we don't want to survey people and say, what do you think you gave? Because what would Americans do? I'm pretty sure it was around 8%, you know? I'm pretty sure it's 12, wasn't it? Yeah, because we gave a lot. Well, what happens is they come to the end of the year, they do their tax filings, and then they go, oh, this is the percentage, okay? So we've got to go with something. We're going to go with that. What you notice there is the poorest of the people give a higher percentage. Now, not amount, but a higher percentage. You know, I don't know about you, but it flies in the face with the thought of, well, when I get more money, what will you do? I'll give more. I know people that will say to me, well, you know, I've racked up a lot of credit card debt here, and just as soon as I get out of that, I'll give more. Maybe they will, but all the documentation says, no, you won't. You know what it really comes down to? It really comes down to discipline. It really comes down to a commitment. Now, I want to encourage everybody in this room, okay, as best as I know how, get out of credit card debt. Get out, scratch, claw, make a budget, whatever you got to do. That is not good stuff. It will kill you. Get out of it. Make a plan. Get out of it. There's a difference between a student loan debt and a credit card debt. You got something to show for it that's actually worthwhile versus a new TV. Versus you went out on a Saturday night with your friends, versus whatever it may be. You went to a game or that sort of thing. It will kill you. See, I meet a lot of people who will say to me, oh, Alex, if I could just, you know, find some way to get some extra disposable income, you know, there's some things at Gateway that I would love to give to. And I sit there and I think, you know, in 30 years, I wonder if they're going to be saying the same thing. And you know what? They probably will because they have no plan. Plan is, oh, you know, I just make the minimum payment. Everything's fine. No, it's not. You're killing your opportunity to give. Not just give to this church, but give to anything. You know, it's pretty pathetic as Americans if we are, and certainly we are, the richest nation that has ever been around, that our average between everybody is somewhere around 3% per year. That's pretty sad. And that's all we got? We used up 97%. No, we didn't. For needs and things like a house and that actually you've got some equity in, you've actually got a good kind of debt, you didn't overbuy, you didn't buy $250,000 house when you can only purchase really a $160,000 house. You didn't go crazy, but you that's what we do. That just seems so strange to me. It just seems odd. I want you to look at this website. We showed it a couple months ago. It was actually done by a foundation out of Massachusetts, and what they did was they studied states according to tax returns, same kind of a deal, and they did this generosity index that you can actually find online, and it's you can go on there and you know see the rankings of states and how much they have according to how much they give, that sort of thing. So do me a favor here, Steve. Can you go onto the having rank and just click on that link? Yeah, and what it'll do is it'll put it in order from 1 to 50. Okay, so what this does is these are the haves. In other words, the best paid people in America, okay, according to, I think it was 2005 tax returns, because some of these lag. It takes a little bit to process everything. Connecticut, New Jersey, Massachusetts, Maryland, New York, California, Virginia, New Hampshire. Okay, those are right there in the top 10. Illinois, Colorado. Where's Ohio? I think we're like 20-something maybe going down. Keep going. There we are, 32nd, okay? So we're not part of the haves, but we're not really a have-not. I mean, we're, you know, somewhere a little bit below 50% there. Not too bad, but certainly we know that because of all the tough manufacturing things that's happened within Ohio, if you would have studied this 20 years ago, that number would have been vastly different. Now, go back up to the top, and I want you to do it by the giving rank, okay? Now, this is like the amount, okay? This is the total amount that someone might give. So Wyoming, Utah, Tennessee, Texas, Arkansas, Mississippi, Alabama, so forth and so on. Now, then go to Generosity Index. Click on that one. What this does is this takes your giving rank, okay, and your having rank, and mixes those together and says, according to your pay, all right, according to what you have, divided by what you give, this is your generosity index. Here's the top 10 or so there. Mississippi, Arkansas, South Dakota, Oklahoma, Tennessee, Alabama, Louisiana, Utah, so forth and so on, South Carolina, West Virginia. Okay? You notice anything about that? Look at their having rank. Mississippi, worst paid place to be. Number one, though, in percentage giving. Arkansas, 46. South Dakota, 44th. Oklahoma, 42nd. Tennessee, 35th. See, the myth is, when I get money one day, I'll give. We buy into it. You know what we do? We just buy more stuff. That's what we do. We don't become any more disciplined. We just remain the same. Now, I want us to look back at this scripture here, because there's some things that I want us to really hone in on. When Jesus talked about where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, it's absolutely true. You know, wherever you place money into, let me put it to you like this. Some of you in here own some stock, and maybe you've purchased a certain kind of stock. Let's just say it's Walmart, okay? Let's just throw that one out there. Most people know that retailer. Most people have looked at it. If you were looking at stock possibilities and maybe you've thought about purchasing it, maybe you have some. I can guarantee you, the day that you purchased that, you suddenly started looking online or in the business listings almost every day, maybe even every day, to see how it was doing. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Suddenly you care about how Walmart does. Suddenly you care that when you walk in, the Walmart door greeter was rude to you. You realize, wait a second, this could be bad for me if they don't fix this. They've got to become more friendly. They've got to become more price and cost efficient and all those things that go with it. And you watch their releases and their reports, and man, you become interested. See, if you're not giving in to God's kingdom, your heart won't be near where God's heart is. It won't bother you how something's doing. You won't be motivated to help serve. You know, Jason said a very key point earlier. He goes, you know, the church is me, the church is you, the church is us. You know, it's amazing. When I give to something, I want to know how they're doing. As a matter of fact, I want to go help. I want to help volunteer. Why? Because I don't want my money going for nothing. Suddenly, I'm interested. Jesus knows this, and God did too. And God was like, you know, if they don't understand where all of this came from, they'll just do their own thing. They'll just become very, very selfish. I heard a story about two men who were stranded on a deserted island. Their ship, as they were out sailing and stuff like that, became shipwrecked, and they were able to get to a deserted island. This one dude was just freaking out. I mean, just freaking out, going, man, you know, oh gosh, we'll never get off here. No one knows where we are. And the second gentleman just took his hat, laid down in the sun, put it over his face, and just started sunbathing. The other dude that was freaking out going, what are you doing, man? We got to figure out how to make shelter. We got to figure out how to get water. We got to make a smoke signal of some sort. How are we going to get off here and stuff like that? And the guy didn't freak out. He just raised up his hat and said, I'm not really that worried about it. He goes, you understand, nobody knows where we are. We don't even know where we are. Why aren't you freaking out? And he said, somebody's going to come get me. He goes, no, they're not. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard of. They don't even know where we are. They don't even know probably that we've even been shipwrecked. We've got to figure out a way to get off the island. Guy put the hat down back over his face. And the guy begins to freak out, scrambling for things, and finally goes over there because he's angry, because he's not helping. He says, why aren't you helping? And he said, evidently you don't know who I am. And he goes, no, and it doesn't matter. What does that matter to get off the island? He goes, what you need to understand is he said, I'm a multimillionaire. He goes, so what? That didn't help you here. He goes, oh, yeah, it does. He said, my pastor will be coming to get me because I tithe every single week. And you know, as comical as that is, I can guarantee you, if there's a pastor on this planet that knows that he's got a multimillionaire in the church that's tithing, he's going, all right, we got to figure out and do a search and rescue mission, man. We got to go get this guy. And I say that jokingly and half-heartedly with things, and just understand this. What Jesus is trying to point to is this. You need to give of what you have, not what you don't have. See, a lot of times that's what we do is we start talking about, well, I don't have this and I don't have that, and if I just had this and one day when I do have money, it's not going to work like that. You've got to sit down and say, okay, what do I need to give to God? What's supposed to be His. What you can know is this. Before Sherry and I got married, both of us were always tithers. I don't know if you've ever heard that terminology, but it's 10% of your giving. And so as singles, that's what we did when we got married. It was an easy conversation to have. You can always know that Sherry and I will give at least 10%, okay? And we'll give over and above that as we have ability to and see a need that we feel like God is placing upon our hearts. And some people kind of get surprised by that because they go, but dude, you're a pastor. Don't you get like comp time from God or something? You know, I mean, you know, because you serve and you listen to people's problems and, you know, and just kind of some of that stuff. I mean, don't you get like comp time, you know, or you get a refund, you know, like the IRS, you know, hey, God, I did this amount of time as a pastor, and therefore, you know, I get $2,500 back, you know. Here's what you need to understand. There's nothing in Scripture that notates that there's some sort of a out. You know, if I serve enough and I don't have to, you know, that I don't have to give what God's given me. Now, I want us to go back into this Scripture here because Jesus makes some alarming things, suggestion statements. And Jesus says this, even the children of the world do better than his own followers with their wealthy resources or with what little resources that they have. Here's what's really going on in this. The shrewd manager knows the heart of his boss. Remember, he's not a believer. He knows the heart of God. So here's what he does. He goes to these people that supposedly owe his boss, you know, a certain amount, and he cuts it. Because here's what he knows. His boss won't come back and say, I didn't authorize that reduction. Because even the worldly person knew God's heart is good. You know what's going on here? This shrewd, dishonest dude is exposing the mercy and grace of God. And Jesus is saying, the world knows more about my mercy and more about my grace than some of my own children. You may say, well, Alex, is that really true? Let me read you something here. It was just published December 18th. It was from the Oprah magazine. Yeah, if it's in Oprah, it's like 100% factual. But actually, this is this dude's story, okay? His name is A.J. Jacobs. He wrote about it in Oprah's magazine. You can find it on Oprah.com. Just Google it. A.J. Jacobs. Here's what he did. Listen to this. This is fascinating. There are many practices from biblical times that are best left in the past. Stoning adulterers comes to mind, as does sacrificing oxen. But let me tell you about one dusty Middle Eastern custom that deserves a comeback, tithing. For those who skip Sunday school, tithing is the practice of giving 10% of your annual income to the needy. You donate one out of every $10, or shekels or sheep, according to the Bible, to the orphans, the widows, the destitute, or the temple high priests. And then he goes on to talk about that he started having this thing of, okay, now what do I do with it? Because this guy is not a Christian. Okay, he'll talk about it later on that I'll point out. But here's what he says. He gets a little bit disturbed by having to give 10%. So here's what he says. Can you at least do 10% after taxes? Which is a great question. He says, that night I called a friend who's a Lutheran pastor. Lutheran pastor said, you shouldn't get too legalistic. Give what you can and then give some more. It should feel like a sacrifice. He says, I studied my Bible for insight. It seems that in the time of ancient Israel, before the Romans took over, no one paid taxes per se. The tithes were the taxes, and the tithing system was as complicated as any 1040 form. The farmers gave to the priests, the temple keepers, the temple itself, the poor, the widows, and the orphans. So I decided after-tax tithing was probably okay. I calculated 10% of my projected salary. It wasn't a huge number, but that was precisely the problem. If I were making $10 million a year and had to give away $1 million, that would have been easier. By the way, I've got news for him. That's not the way it works. We've already studied all of the percentages, okay, from the U.S. tax return. So I know he thinks that, but it's not true. Here's what he said. The giving was painful. I mean, 10%? That would have an impact on our lives. Vacations would need to be scaled back. New furniture would have to wait. It was a huge amount. When I pressed send on the donations, my palms got wet. My heart rate spiked. But it was a pain mixed with pleasure. When the confirmation emails pinged in, I felt good. There's a haunting line from the movie Chariots of Fire. It's spoken by Ian Charleson, who plays a deeply religious sprinter in the 1924 Olympics. He says, when I run, I feel his pleasure. And as I gave money away, I think I might have felt God's pleasure, which is odd because I'm agnostic. I don't know if there's a God or not, but still I felt some higher sense of purpose. It was like a cozy ember that started at the back of my neck and slowly spread its warmth through my skull. I felt like I was doing something I should have done all my life. He says, he talks about low-income workers are the most open-handed, donating an average of 4.5%. Of course, there are many exceedingly generous high-income people. Angelina Jolie has said she gives away a third of her income. Pastor Rick Warren reverse tithes. He gives away 90% of his income. Here's what he says. Finally, I try to think of tithing as some sort of cosmic 10% tip. Scientists say that gratitude is like a psychological wonder drug. And by tithing, I'm saying thank you to the universe, or to God, or to fate, or to whatever you want to believe in, for allowing me to be alive. I want to acknowledge how lucky I am to have food, a roof, a bed, a warm shower, and a father who didn't sacrifice me on top of a mountain. Wow, huh? That deserves a donation to the big tip jar in the sky, don't you think? You want to know the modern parable? That's it. Someone without Christ. This is what exactly Jesus is pointing to. The world knows it better than some of the children of the light. Unbelievable. You know, because I thought, oh, come on. You know, Jesus, I believe you, but show me something. And man, when I ran across it, I was like, there it is. Dude says he's an agnostic. And he goes, but there's something about it that I'm supposed to do this. You know, I don't want to lay a burden on anybody this morning because I know some of you lost jobs, you've been laid off and stuff like that. I had a question a couple of weeks ago. It's a legitimate one. What does a person do who's laid off, but maybe they're getting unemployment income? See, that one's not in Scripture. You know, you don't go to, oh, well, here it is, 10B. You know, if you're laid off, then this is what you do. What I would say to you at that point is this. You got to take care of your needs. Just don't go into a bunch of wants. And then give what you can. Because at that point, there is nothing that I can point to and say, this is what you have to do. But I do know of people personally who have said, no, I still want to give my tithe, and they are unemployed. And they're getting unemployment benefits. And they are tithing on that. I'm not going to lay it on somebody else and say, this is what you have to do. I'm just telling you that there are people that have done that and have said, no, this is what I want to do, because when I do have money, I want this to continue. See, for me, it's hard to get up and talk about these things, because at the end of the day, we all know that if you give into the church, that my lifestyle is affected. Or if you don't give, my lifestyle is affected. It's just called a spade a spade. But let me give you the flip side of that coin. You need to ask yourself why you give. Why should you give? Is it so God will be happy? No. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. What he's trying to get us to understand is this. It's not yours. The whole tithing thing, the whole giving thing was set up so that we didn't leave God out. So that we understood it all comes from him. Even A.J. Jacobs, who's an agnostic, knows something about that. And I'll tell you this much. I've got a huge competitive streak in me. Those of you who've been around me, you know that. There's a part of me that goes, as a believer, you may have more money and you can give more money, but there's some part of me as a believer, and I think it's a holy thing. It says, no non-believer should ever be anywhere near my personal generosity index. There's just something about that I go, wait a second. That just shouldn't happen. There's just a huge part of me that goes, man, we're missing it. Let me tell you why I give, and then I've asked a couple people to come to the front this morning, because I do believe that we have a responsibility as a church as being stewards in some other areas as well, and so I'm going to let them just take a minute, and then we're going to move into communion. See, in this story, Jesus says something very interesting. He says a phrase that we can't really get over into English. And if you note in your Bible, there's a bunch of different little asterisks to say, well, maybe it meant this or maybe it meant that. And it starts talking about buying friends, which it's like, ooh, that's kind of weird. What he's really saying there is this. When you give, one of these days, when you're called home to heaven as a believer, when you gave all of those things to churches and missions and all of that stuff that was kingdom stuff, you're going to have a welcome party waiting on you. You know, sometimes I think of heaven, I don't know about you, I think it is a little bit individualistic. You know, okay, I'm going to appear and then I got to be judged. And, you know, my salvation is not by my works, but I sure do want to show that I've done some good works, right? I don't want to be embarrassed in front of everybody, and you don't either. It becomes a little individualistic. Here's what Jesus is saying. This is your GPS for this morning, your good practical stuff. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. What Jesus literally said was, when you give to the kingdom and to God's things, one of these days when you're called home to heaven, hundreds, possibly thousands, possibly even tens of thousands, maybe even millions of people will be standing there welcoming you in because you chose to give. That's Jesus' words, not mine. You know, it kind of makes you go, whoa. See, right now, with every dollar that you give, you're arranging your welcome wagon party for heaven. And Jesus didn't say that's a bad way to look at it. Matter of fact, he said, hey, here's what you need to know. You're storing up treasures in heaven. This is what's happening. You're going to have people welcome you in to eternity, and they're going to look at you and say, you remember when you gave to Gateway? They always gave 10% to missions. I was a missionary in South Africa. You helped me drill wells there for people to hear about Christ, and you need to know that. And you're going to be like, whoa, I didn't do that. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. And all of a sudden, all these stories are going to be told that you're going to be like, well, I didn't realize I was part of that. Now, let me tell you the reason why I give. Here's the reason why I give. Because I know how much grace and how much mercy I've been in need of. I can't help but give back. I don't look at it as, hey, Sherry, what's the 10%? Let's make sure we cut that check. What I know is this. That's the least I can do. That's the very least. Now that we've had some people who've been laid off, who are currently unemployed, looking for employment. What I want to do this morning, I asked them just to give us a paragraph, okay? Some of them brought their resumes, maybe all of them brought their resumes. And I know this much, as a church, part of our stewardship isn't just giving, but it's also helping others. Maybe one of the ways that you can help some of the people who've been laid off recently is to help them network. Now, here's what I would say to you. If you help them connect with somebody or with your work or whatever it is, and they come to the end of it and they go, you know, I got an offer for that, but it's not really what I want to do. Don't get upset. Okay, don't go, I went to bat for you and you should have taken that job. Okay. If it's not their thing, it's not their thing. Okay. So let's just make an agreement on that. So I want those people to come forward that I've talked to this last week. And if I missed anybody in the congregation and you want to be able to say something at some point, then that's fine. But if you all would come on up, that's your signal to come on up. Okay, I can't give a better signal than that. So come on up here. They're going to give you a paragraph about what they've been doing, what they're kind of looking for. It may be very, very general. Because if you've ever been without work, you may not know exactly what you want to go do now because you weren't anticipating with being without work, then that's okay. Find them afterwards. If you know of a connection, email them. But I feel like we're called to be stewards not only to give, but to help brothers and sisters in Christ and say, okay, hey, I may know of something, or hey, have you checked this out? Okay, so Justin, I saw you up here first.
My name is Justin Gottren. I am very recently unemployed as of last Friday. I was a construction cost estimator for a very large construction company. And past week I've been sending out resumes, making phone calls, and that kind of thing, just trying to find something to do because I'm bored. I'm open to a lot of different things, maybe managing, maybe some ministry opportunities where somebody with my field or my experience is needed. So that's about it.
Hello, my name is Kara Gabriel. I've actually been unemployed almost 11 months, and I actually did not get laid off. I quit my job for integrity issues, and it was a very hard decision to do, but you know, I stepped out in faith with God, what God was leading me to do. I am looking for anything. I have a lot of random experience in America and New Zealand and retail and selling art and secretarial. Like, I have a lot of random experience. I'm kind of looking for like a job that would be more nonprofit, more about helping people directly instead of profit type of thing. But I'm open to whatever. So talk to me.
Hi, I'm Aubrey Dewan, and I've been laid off for a long time too. About since June, basically June 1st. And I had worked for a multinational web-based software company, and basically I like to serve professionally, whether that's administratively. I was promoted throughout the year. I was kind of juggled around, and I was hired as an administrative assistant and wound up actually working directly under the executive director by the end of the year. I also type 80 words a minute, so I can do that. I'm just looking for whatever is out there that's kind of like interesting to serve, basically. That's what I want to do.
Chris.
My name is Chris Kosten. I was displaced in November due to the bank merger between National City and PNC Bank. I have 15 years experience in derivatives, funding operations, and general accounting. While there, I was part of the duties that I did for derivatives was to perform testing and effectiveness testing for our derivatives products. Also, while in funding, I did the calculations and payments of our at least 110 of our funding products. What I'm looking to do is basically any type of finance or accounting, but I'm also open to getting into the medical field itself. I recently went back to school for radiology, so getting into any of the healthcare companies would be something I'd be looking forward to also.
All right, let's just say a prayer for these folks, okay? Father, I know this is a tough time in the country. It's a tough time even within our church. We see it, we sense it, and it's just difficult. When you're without a job, it's trying to figure out where do I go, who do I talk to? And so, Lord, maybe through this morning that these folks will get a network, and maybe it's not the person sitting here this morning that can help, but maybe it's one of their friends of a friend of a friend. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd put those things in motion, that we would be good stewards to one another. And so, Lord, we thank you for them, and we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You all can go have a seat. So if you know of something, now I don't know that I've covered everybody in the church. I tried to figure out who I knew was kind of looking, so if I missed you, don't take offense to that. We can get you up here next week. We want to do our very best. Let me just kind of encapsulate this morning, and then we're going to move to communion. You know, talking about giving is always a tough thing for me. Told you that earlier. But we can get all, you know, anxious about the 10% or, you know, does God in the New Testament change it to where, you know, tithing's not on there? And I've heard people preach and teach on that, you know, it's about grace and it's about generosity. And I get all that. And I understand all that. I just have a hard time believing that grace is ever less than the law. Because every single time that they would come to Jesus with the law, he would always up the ante. He would say, you've heard it said, you know, if you commit adultery, and then he would say, I tell you what, if you look upon another woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. Oh, wow, ouch. Then they would come to him and say, well, what about this? And he would always up the ante. He would always say, this is more, this is more. And when I look at the Old Testament versus the New Testament, the interesting thing about Jesus is every single time that someone came to him saying, well, now do I really need to do, you know, this or that? And incidentally, Jesus does talk about tithing. I know a lot of people say, oh, Jesus never mentioned. He does. Matthew 23:23, he looks at the Pharisees and he says, you should tithe, but here's what you've missed. You've missed love, you've missed justice, and you've missed mercy. And so what I look at is this. This isn't a thing where, oh, if I just give, then I don't, you know, it doesn't matter about my heart. No, your heart matters. Your heart matters more than your dollars. But your dollars usually show where things are. That's why Jesus says, hey, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. He can define it for you very, very quickly. He just cuts to the chase and says, here it is. And I think the challenge for all of us is this. I'm not going to saddle you with, oh, you've got to tithe or you're a terrible Christian. Okay, that's ultimately between you and God. That's ultimately going to be something that you'll have to deal with him on. But I have a firm conviction that I'm not going to stand before God one day and he's going to throw a temper tantrum that I gave 12% one year. What were you thinking? That's a rotten way to go. You should have given 3. How dare you give more? You shouldn't have even done 10. You just needed to do 2. What's the matter with you? You're terrible as a pastor. That's not the judgment I think it's going to happen. And as we approach communion, and we look at communion, and we look at what God did for us, this is what Jesus did for us. He was crushed for us, and he poured out everything. It is his display of grace and mercy, because the law was we should die. That's why he came. The law had to be fulfilled. But grace and mercy came through Christ. And Christ said, you know, we're going to fulfill the law so that humanity one day can be with God, and that humanity can understand what it's like to relate to God here on earth. And we, when we approach communion, when we approach stewardship, it's the reflection of that grace and mercy. I told you earlier, the reason why I give is not to shoot at the 10% or the grace and I'm doing 5 or I'm doing 20 and oh, look at me and oh, wow, look, whoa, we had a banner giving year. Woo, you know, that's not the point. The point is because of God's grace and mercy, I give. That's why I give. It's not a number thing. It's because I go, you know, I've been given a lot. And I'm not going to allow a non-believing world. I'm not going to be part of that parable. No chance. Where God goes, yeah, you know, I've got some pastors down there that don't even understand my heart compared to non-believers. Not a chance. If there's one thing that I can get right, it's this. All other areas of my life, I don't know that I do that well at. But there's one thing that I do have some control over, it's this. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. We're going to move to a time of communion. Any of you who are followers of Christ, maybe this morning you've made a decision in your heart, I want to follow Christ. You're welcome to come and take of communion. But this morning, what I really want you to hone in on is not the whole giving thing. I think that's desperately important, and certainly Jesus has spoken many parables about that. But what I really want you to focus in on is this. What are you doing in response to God's grace and mercy? What's your response? This is a call to respond. It's bigger than communion. It's bigger than taking some elements. It's reflecting on the incredible grace and mercy, because law said we must die, and Jesus died in our place. And what are you doing to reflect that? And I hope it bothers you a little bit. I hope it kind of makes you a little irritated. Because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And maybe this morning you need to get a plan. Maybe say, wow, man, I've really gotten myself in debt, and I know for sure that I couldn't do the 10%, but I can increase. Great. Do that and start on your steps towards obedience. So, Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as we approach communion. Lord, it's just a huge, huge reminder of your grace and mercy, that it should have been us who died, but instead you took our place. God, that we would not be the ones in this parable who don't know your heart compared to the non-believing world. And so, Lord, we just kneel before you in our hearts. And we just pray this morning that our lives would reflect your grace and mercy. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'm going to ask you to do is, right where you're seated, here in just a 30 seconds. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, okay? And then when you feel like you've done business with God, whatever that may be, you can just slip out from where you are. There's usually kind of a line that forms down through here. Take some bread, take some of the juice, and you can take the communion back to your seat or take it here. It's at your discretion. But I just ask for you to really focus in on that grace and mercy this morning. And how are you reflecting that in your life? Just everyone bow our heads and close our eyes. And once you feel like that you've done business with God this morning, you can just slip out from where you are. And parents, if you could do us a huge favor, once that time comes, to get your children so that the workers back there can also take part in communion as well.